We are plowing our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to look at chapter 9. And one of the church fathers said this, Chrysostom: heat makes all things expand, and the warmth of love always expands a person's heart. Pretty cool, huh? What we don't get a lot of times when we read a text or a paragraph or even sometimes a chapter in the Bible is how it fits in with the whole book. You know, things are in context. We get in trouble when we take things out of context, of course. So chapter 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians are directly related. In fact, it's a continuation of chapter 8, kind of in chapter 9, where he was dealing with the question of meat that was sacrificed to idols and these temple meals and what to eat, what they shouldn't eat, and all these rules and regulations that they started coming up with. And Paul addresses that in chapter 8. And at the tail end of that, he kind of leads right into chapter 9's issue. And as we mentioned before, the chapters 7 through 16 of 1 Corinthians are Paul's answer to questions that were written to him. So Paul seems to have been known to eat and drink with whoever he was with, without reservation. And I guess this must have caused some disturbance in the force in the church of Church of Corinthians. And the people there, maybe the leadership there. And so it caused them to think about this guy, Paul. I mean, he went there, he established the church there, he preached to many, and many were saved under his ministry there. But he just doesn't do things, you know. He's like out of the box, you know. They built this box, and they wanted Paul to fit into that box. And Paul just didn't fit in the box. He did what he felt he needed to do to win the souls and hearts of the lost. That's his motivation. And so they noticed that, you know, Paul participated in some of these things with pagan cultures and ate with pagans, ate with Jews, ate with, you know, it's like, what are you doing, Paul? You're just like, you're messing up the box, you know? And we don't know how to deal with this. So maybe you're not really an apostle. I mean, surely an apostle would stay in the box. You know, we created this box. And you're just a rebel of sorts. So this kind of rubbed them the wrong way, and they actually are questioning Paul's authority as a real apostle of God because of his behaviors. So when he answers these questions, we'll notice as we go through this book, he always has an absolute answer, but he never starts out answering absolutely. You know, he always goes around and explains things, and then finally his answer, you know, is an absolute answer, but it's never what they were expecting. So this is one of those cases, as each of these questions and answers to them will be. So he begins by defending his apostleship, which the Corinthians have obviously questioned based on, like I said, some of Paul's behaviors, and that he just didn't fit the behavior that they created and expected him to fit under. So they question his authority, and they're judging his authority. And Paul comes back at them and needs to instruct them in the Lord, okay, key phrase, because if he weren't in the Lord, then how could they be in the Lord? You know what I mean? So if they're questioning whether Paul's in the Lord, they really have to look at themselves as well. So he begins this vehement retort to their letter. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first two verses for now, Paul writes this. Rhetorical questions. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. you yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. And that's his starting answer. It's kind of a smack in the face with these rhetorical questions. Certainly they know the answer to these. Why are they questioning this? So Paul's initial response to the question helps him define to them what an apostle really is. And they were judging apostleship based on their own criteria, but they were wrong. And Paul claims to have freedom regarding what he eats and drinks as he ministers to the various cultural people that he feels he needs to do. Paul claims to have seen the Lord Jesus with his own eyes on the road to Damascus that took place. He saw the resurrected Christ. He claims that if nothing else, his establishing of this church and the fact that they are saved should bear witness to his apostleship. Why are they questioning? Like I said, if he wasn't in the Lord, then maybe they're not in the Lord either. I want to look at that verse, half of verse 1 and all of verse 2 from the NIV for a second, just to get that in your head. The NIV writes it this way: Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Important for him to get that point across to them. Some claim to this day that someone had to have seen Jesus Christ and walked with him in the flesh in order to be an apostle. Well, if that were true, then I guess apostles would have ended at Paul. And even his seeing of Christ was the resurrected Christ, not he didn't walk with him. Okay. What about Barnabas? What about Silas? What about the others who were called apostles? Never saw Jesus, never walked with Jesus. Well, like I said, some to this day claim that there's no apostles anymore because you can't see, you know, can't see Jesus Christ with your own eyes. So I think more so the qualification of apostle, not I think, I mean this is only one place in Scripture where it's talking about seeing Jesus with your own eyes, so there's other places that define what an apostle should be. So the qualifications of an apostle is a direct calling of God on your life to evangelize and plant churches in unreached areas. That's an apostle. That's what Paul was. That's what he did. This church in Corinth was proof of that. He was called by God to go there to evangelize these people and to plant the church there. And he did. He is an A1 apostle. Okay? And there's our apostles today. They're maybe not as common because many places are already reached. But there are people out there reaching the unreached, planting churches by the direct calling of God on their lives. They are apostles. Just to clarify that. So Paul's always conscious of speaking the truth in love rather than making his point up front. And so to Paul, love seems to be paramount in all that he does, in his motivations. Augustine said this, or as the British say, Augustine, said this: What does it look like? It has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That's what love looks like. And I think Paul exemplified that. So from here, Paul moves on to defend his actions about working for a living, which was another part joined to this questioning of his apostleship, was the fact that Paul was a bivocational apostle. Not supposed to be that way. They mistook this as him working for a living, you know, being bivocational. They took this as proof that he might not be a true apostle. You see, all preachers and philosophers and guest speakers of the day visited from place to place for money and preached and taught. So how could Paul be a real apostle if he's not receiving financial support from the church and working for a living? There's something wrong with this picture in their eyes. I can relate. So the people of Corinth were questioning his apostleship because of his not accepting of these financial assistance. And so he moves into this section from verse 3 to 18 that we'll look at from the New Living Translation to defend this. And this is what he says, verse 3. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as other apostles and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay for his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely human opinion? Or does the law say something, the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating while it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us, so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Verse 11. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to harvest of the physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have even a greater right to be supported? But we've never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? Those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yes, I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. And that's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. I called this message All Rights Reserved. Seemed catchy to me. Paul had the right to payment from the church to support his ministry, and he chose not to exercise that right. And it caused turmoil in the congregation. And so they questioned his authority, questioned if he's even an apostle at all. And as we read Paul's response, we get to see his motivation behind it. And it had nothing to do with him being a true apostle or not. Rather, a conscious decision on his part to work for his own needs. His motivation was pure love. Had nothing to do with rights. And they took it the wrong way and they called him into account. Here he's helping them out, and they use it against them. Don't we do that? I don't know. People can find the smallest little detail and make the largest argument about it. Makes me nuts sometimes. The trend hasn't changed in our modern times. I think they're getting better, but it hasn't completely changed yet. I'm not called to be an apostle. I know that. But I am called by God to be a pastor. And I'm called by God to be a pastor in this church, right here in Patchogue. When I was studying for ordination, the mindset of the district and the general church of the Nazarene was kind of like assistant pastors and associate pastors were second-class ministers. You know, you weren't a real pastor, excuse me, you weren't a real pastor unless you were going there for full-time ministry and take a church, you know, and lead the cause. So I didn't fit that mold. I still don't. I didn't feel a call to full-time ministry. But it didn't change the genuineness of the call that God did put on my heart, which is to teach and to preach and to love you guys right here. And it's a good thing because the church couldn't support me anyway. Truth. What am I going to say? And if I had to adhere to those rules or that mindset, it would cause me to be out of ministry and probably be out of this church because I'd have to go full-time and find a church for myself or plant one. So my decision allowed me to fulfill my call from God and not put an additional burden on the church, which is good. And I have the right to sustain myself and still be a minister of God. Don't I? And everybody said amen because you can't afford me anyway. So, I didn't choose to demand financial support. So I have two full-time jobs. One I get paid very well for, and one I just do out of love. And that's okay. And I'm not saying this, as Paul said, I'm not saying any of this to ask for anything. I'm just tell it like it is, you know. I don't need confirmation in any other way because God gives me confirmation daily of what I am and where I'm supposed to be. So I'm just trying to draw a connection between something today relevant to, you know, what Paul was experiencing and went through back in Corinth. Pastor John's the same way. Nobody does more for and in this church with no compensation at all than he does. And he's not demanding, you know, compensation. He's motivated by love for you, for God, for the church, for the leadership. Actually, I get a little stipend. I'm actually financially better off than John. He gets nothing. And nobody works harder than he does. But we do it because we're called by God to do what we do. And like Paul said as well, woe to us if we didn't do what God called us to do. And there are some in our own church who probably didn't and don't and may never consider us real pastors because of that, because we're not full-time ministers of God. I'm not as nice as Paul, so I won't tell you what I think of that mindset. Could Paul have exercised his right for financial support? Absolutely. Why didn't he? Because he was more concerned about the church than he was about himself. Love always is self-sacrificing. I have an acrostic from Dennis Waitley for love. L, listening when another is speaking. O, overlooking petty faults and forgiving all failures. V, valuing other people for who they are. E, expressing love in a practical way. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 from the Message. It'll be up on the screen. And Peterson writes it this way. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily became a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. It's important. Paul, yes, ate and drank with different people in their cultural settings and environments, but he never stepped away from his own connection to the regulations of living a holy life in Christ. He wouldn't go around doing blatant sin because the people he was trying to minister to were doing blatant sin. Okay? So, as Peterson writes it here, I kept my bearings in Christ. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. And we got to get that into ourselves. And he comments, Eugene Peterson comments on this chapter with several things, but one of the paragraphs that I stole from him says this. You would think that by immersing ourselves in scriptures, discovering God in Christ, realizing that we're saved by grace, and living under God's mercy, we would be considerate, courteous, understanding, friendly, energetic, graceful, and motivated. Thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. too many years in scouts. But it isn't so. It wasn't so in the early church. It wasn't so in Corinth. And it isn't so in his church or your church or mine. The church always will have critics in the pews. And even though they may need to be answered, they don't need to be endlessly answered. Paul fully understands his freedom in Christ. So should we. Even if the church writing to him doesn't. And he's willing to be all things to all people in order to get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into their hearts and into their lives and change them. That's his motivation. He wasn't going to, well, as I said, he wasn't going to engage in blatant sin or do things that countered what the law of Christ in his heart was there. He always remained true. And same with us. I mean, we can go different places trying to reach people for the Lord. I knew somebody that used to go to the bar and get drunk and then preach the gospel. I mean, I don't think that that's really the best way to do it. you know. But I don't think that there's anything wrong with fellowshipping with others outside of the church. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to reach anyone. And nobody should call us to task because they see us with somebody who they know is a sinner. So there. Tolerant, that's a big word today, right? Well, Paul was tolerant of their cultural makeup. And yet he engaged them on their turf to bring the gospel. He mentions those who are weak, and he states that he became like them. In other words, he didn't exercise his freedom in Christ and then put it in their face as a roadblock that would cause them to stumble. Instead, he put his freedoms aside and he became like them in a sense so that he could reach them and they wouldn't have a stumbling block in front of them. He was motivated by pure love to win those and everyone to Jesus Christ. And there was nothing more compelling to him than leading the lost to salvation. Do you have that same fervor? Is preaching the gospel paramount in your life and ministry? Is your whole life built around leading people to the Lord? Is that your burning compassion? If so, then your actions are going to be motivated by that. That kind of passion and love for souls. Paul's was, and they criticized him for it. But it remains true, and he burned within and was willing to give up his rights in the name of love for people and for the Lord. What about you? So he concludes his argument with this paragraph, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, from the Message. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. That's some heavy-duty stuff there. So as an illustration, Paul moves to this athletic competition motif, something the Corinthians would really be able to relate to. See, they would sponsor every 2 years these games called the Isthmus Games, because Corinth was on the Isthmus, and had tons of travelers there all the time. And so they would have these Isthmus Games. They were like, you have to have a lisp to say that properly, I think. Isthmus. Anyway. So they were like Olympic-type games, track and field, boxing, you know, wrestling, those kind of things. And so they could relate right away when he switches to this competition motif for them, because they knew what it was about to have to train to win something like that. And everyone wanted to win, but only one gets the prize. So as in any kind of competition, you prepare yourself. You got to do your own exercise, but especially in these running events. I mean, you might be competing against somebody else, but your training is your own. You're training your own body. You're beating it to death. In fact, the Greek expression of this beating my body that Paul uses in other versions in this area of this paragraph means to punch with the fists until black and blue. That's the kind of beating of himself. Not asceticism, you know, cutting your flesh and punishing it, but training to that point of intensity. Fervent in love. And what is the race? Living this Christian life, working for the Lord with everything you got, loving those around you, leading people to Christ. Chuck Swindoll writes this in relation to stay fervent in love. He says, fervent is a word that speaks of intensity and determination. It is an athletic term for stretching to reach the tape. Have you ever watched fellows and gals who run the dash? When they come around that last turn, they're pressing for the tape. They'll get right to the end and then they'll lunge forward. I've even seen them fall right there on the track because they were pushing to reach the tape ahead of the one that they're competing against. It's the idea of intensity at the tape, stretching yourself. Those who do the long jump leap into the air and then throw their feet forward as they, with intensity, stretch every muscle of their body to reach as far as they can. The same with high jumpers or with pole vaulters. They stretch to the uttermost to reach the limit. That's the word fervent. That's what Paul's talking about. Do you live your Christian life stretching and reaching with everything you got? So he ends with a sobering note. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. Or in other versions, it says, you know, preaching to them and then being disqualified myself. Be careful. Stay diligent. Run the course. Run to win. Train yourself. Work hard. It's not lay back, you know, and wait for the Lord to return or wait to die to gain your reward. Is effort involved? Do you have rights? Of course you do. When you choose to exercise them and when you don't for the sake of the gospel, that's when it makes a difference. Paul remained motivated completely by love. Love for the Lord. And love for others. Let's do the same. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, how it can speak to us and bring new thoughts to mind, new motivation to serve you. Pray, Lord, for your people, all of us. Fill us use us, mold us, shape us by your Spirit for your purposes. You are the living God. And you love us so much and want the best for us. And want us to be diligent in working for you, doing your will, accomplishing your purposes. Pray that would come about, Lord. Pray that it would be foremost in our hearts and minds as we serve you joyfully in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to love enough to give our very best for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.